doing the Bible reading, which can be found on 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 to chapter 4, verse 2. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, and be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Christ Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for human desires, but rather for the will of God. Reverend Ying.
Great, thanks a lot. Okay, let me just share my screen. There we are. Okay, here we come. Great, thanks a lot. Again, let me welcome everyone again to our 11:15 service. And if you're new here and for the very first time, we are continuing through our series of a little letter in the New Testament called 1 Peter. This was a letter that was written to a group of Christians who were going through very difficult times, okay? These were the Christians all scattered in the region which we call Turkey today. And Peter, who was a very close friend of Jesus, one of the inner circles of Jesus' close friends while he was here on earth, he writes this little letter. It's a short letter, one of the short letters in the New Testament, to encourage the Christians who are facing these difficult times. And the big thing that Peter wants to encourage them with is that we are people of hope. That has been the theme of our series, People of Hope. That's quite an important theme when you think about it, because we live in a world of hopelessness, or we live in a world of hope that quickly comes and that quickly goes, a hope that tends to change with the shifting of the wind. We have lots of hopes, don't we? Hopes in our careers, hopes in terms of this lockdown will be released, hopes in terms of getting better and things like that. But Peter wants to write this letter to encourage them of a real and sure and living hope that is guaranteed for us. It's living, which is real, which is life transforming, which is deep and sustaining us, that transforms us. So he writes this letter to people of to remind them that we appeal hope. But as he writes this letter of, he reminds them that as people of hope, we are to people who are marked by wholeness. That's an important thing. When we are people of hope, the hope which the Bible speaks of, the life that we live is marked by holiness. That's a big theme that runs throughout the letter of Peter, hope and holiness. When we come to this section, Peter continues on this theme of holiness. And two things that I want us to focus on today, and that is to say that when we come through difficult times, the key thing to remember is to be holy. When we're facing difficult times, the key thing is to remember to be holy. And the second thing is to remember Christ, to remember Christ. Those are the two big themes I want us to understand or to come to grips with. When we're facing dark days, difficult times, remember to be holy and remember Christ. Let's have a look at the first theme today. Remember holiness. Remember to be holy. I don't know, I'm sure you have, but what happens or how do you respond when you go through difficult times? How do people respond when they go through difficult and dark days? I'm sure you have gone through them, and I'm sure you will continue to go through them because that's just life. We go through difficult times in our life, be it relationships, be it work, be it our health, be it finance, we all go through difficult times. And no doubt we all will suffer because we're Christians. How do we face that sort of those difficult times? Well, I suppose the first question we've got to ask ourselves is, what does our instinct tell us to do? We all have our instincts, our first response, so to speak. What is our first response when we go through difficult times? What is our first response? What is your first response when you go through difficult times? Without thinking about it, what's your immediate reaction? And I have to say that our first response is self-preservation. Samuel Butler, 19th century author, writer, says this: self-preservation is the first law of nature. Now, when you think about it, there's a lot of truth about that, a lot of truth. When you touch a plate and you discover it's hot, our first reaction is to pull back, isn't it? When you're walking home late at night, what do? You avoid dark places. When you see a threatening gang of people in front of you, what do? You step aside or you go a different direction. When people attack you, you will defend yourself and fight back. Or if you can't do that, you'll defend yourself and run. Self-preservation is the first law of nature, is what Samuel Butler says. And when we think about it, there's a lot of truth in that, isn't it? Because that's what we all do. Well, here's the thing. The Christians that Peter was writing to were going through very difficult times. There was, as I said, a rising anti-Christian sentiment, and it was just going to get worse. What does our instinct tell us to do? Our first instinct is to tell us to protect ourselves. That might be to flee. It might be to fight back. Sometimes to protect ourselves, it means that we mingle in the crowd to become like them because it's safer. But what does Peter tell us to do? Peter says, no, don't do that. He says to them, be holy, for I am holy. It's Peter's big theme, as I said at the beginning, because in verse 15, as he writes this letter to these Christians who are facing this wave of anti-Christian sentiment, his big message to them is, be holy, because I am holy. Be holy because God himself is holy. You see, if you pause for a moment, when we think about self-preservation, behind that is this desire to be happy. But we are told here, we are told by many people, and we read the scriptures, that the true Christian ideal is not to be happy, but to be holy. Pause and reflect on that for a moment. The true Christian ideal is not to be happy, but to be holy. The famous A.W. Tozer, late 19th, early 20th century author, pastor, wrote this. The whole purpose of God in redemption is to make us holy. And I want you to note that phrase there, the whole purpose. Everything God does in our life, in us and through us and for us, is to make us holy. Not to make us happy, but to make us holy. And to restore us to the image of God. To accomplish this, he disengages us from earthly ambitions and draws us away from the cheap, unworthy prizes that worldly men set their hearts upon. You see, the true Christian ideal is not to be happy. We have to throw that out, but to be holy. Now, does that mean that on the pathway to holiness, that God wants us to be miserable? No. Because when you read scripture, the Bible actually tells us the pathway to true happiness is through holiness. Remember these words that Jesus once said to disciples, so people would be followers. He said this, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And what is Jesus saying here? You want deep satisfaction? You want satisfaction that is refreshing? You want a satisfaction that never leaves you, that doesn't come and go? Then come to Jesus. And what is Jesus saying there? Well, he's saying this. True happiness, true deep unending satisfaction is the fruit. In other words, the fruit of holiness. It is not the foundation of holiness. And so Peter, as he writes this letter to these Christians who are facing this wave of anti-Christian sentiment, who are going through dark days, and the dark days will just get stormier and stormier, to say the least. Their natural instinct for self-preservation will kick in, but Peter says, no, aim for holiness, because we are called to be holy. Now, when we think about this word holiness, what do we mean by that? It's a religious, and when we think about holy, we think of people in sort of fancy suits and avoiding all meat and following certain rituals. What do we mean by holiness? Peter actually explains for us, or illustrates what holiness means. And it does in two ways. Holiness is seen in the way we relate to people. More specifically, holiness is seen in the way we love each other and the way we love our enemies. And that's quite telling when you think about it, isn't it? Because like I said, when you think of holiness, you think of priests and their fancy dress and ritual, following rituals and sitting in buildings and saying their prayers and so on and so forth. But no, holiness is seen in the way we treat others, loving each other and loving your enemy. Are you a holy person? It is seen in the way you love each other and the way you treat your enemies. Have a look at what Peter, let's take the first one, love each other. What does it mean to love each other? Well, Peter spells that out, doesn't he? Have a look at what he says in 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Another word, finally. It means here's of utmost importance. Of all the things I want to say, this is it. Finally, all of you, not just the pastors, right? It says every single person in this room here, all of you be like-minded. That is to say, don't disagree with each other. Don't fight against each other. Don't keep arguing. Be of the same mind. Be sympathetic. Then it's not just the mind, but also the heart. Love one another here is not about how you feel. It's about what you do to each other. To love one another is to do good to those around you. Be compassionate. That is show concern for those around you, and be humble. It's interesting he finished with humble, because what is it destroys relationship? It's pride. Every argument is always based on pride. And so he caps it off with humility. And so what Jesus actually says here to us is to love one another. And in fact, you know, this idea of loving each other, being concerned for each other, is something which is not just superficial. Peter says early on in chapter 1, verse 22, love each other deeply from the heart, deeply. I think a lot of times we love each other, but our love is safe. It won't hurt us. It won't cost us. But true love is always painful and it costs, because true love is deep. So Peter tells us, be holy. In the rising tide of anti-Christian sentiment, or even just for all of us who are going through difficult times and hard times and dark days, if not stormy weathers, the Bible calls us upon not to give into ourselves, into our instinct for self-preservation, but aim to be holy. And what does that mean? To love each other. Love each other. Well, let me ask you the question. How are you going loving each other? How are you coming loving each other? Are you loving each other in a safe way and a convenient way? Or are you loving each other deeply? And when it talks about loving each other, I'm not just talking about your friends, that goes without saying. But how are you loving each other here at CCC? How are you loving each other? During this COVID time, it's easy just to be worried about our own problems, but not to think of others. But COVID times is a great opportunity where we can think about others as well, can't we? Love each other. But not only are we called to love each other, what else are we called to do? We're also called to love your enemy. Love your enemy. Love your enemy. And it's interesting, isn't it, again, because when we talk about loving holiness, we think in terms of what's self, what we do, piety. And when we are okay to think about how we can love each other in terms of relationship, okay, we go further and say, let's love each other. But Peter wants to say, go beyond that, love your enemy. And this is quite important, because remember once again that Peter's writing to Christians who are going to go into a storm of hatred, anti-Christian sentiment. How are they to respond to those who would seek to do them harm? Do we flee? Do we fight back? Or do we follow and just go with the flow because it's often safer? No, he says to love your enemies. And what does that mean? Well, Peter will say three things here. One, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, that you may inherit a blessing. To this you were called. It's interesting, isn't it? It used the word on the contrary. No one's be different to what is normal. On the contrary. And what does he say to us? Repay evil with blessing. Now, think how different that is. When going through difficult times, when we are being attacked, when people will seek to insult us, or to mock us, or to tear us down, or to hurt us, our natural self-preservation instinct kicks in and we will fight back. If they yell at us, we will yell back at them. If they hit us, we will fight them like anything. If they throw dirt at us, we will throw mud back and make sure it sticks. But Peter says, no. If they seek to do evil, if they seek to insult, don't fight fire with fire. Instead, repay evil, what? With blessing. That's a hard call, isn't it? That truly is a hard call. I've been in this church for many years. One thing I'm always told, and we keep telling each other, how we need to be good examples of Christians to others. In fact, you know, a lot of times, one of the biggest one of the biggest reasons why people turn away from the Christian faith is the bad example that Christians give. And so we're called to be good Christians, be good example, hardworking, kind, generous, and so on and so forth. And we get that, right? But one thing we often overlook is, what do we do with those people who give us grief? What do we do with those people who make life hell for us? Sure, we say, be a good example and love those who are around you, which generally means nice people, ordinary people, okay people. Peter once says to us, be holy, which means be different. And that means to be a good example is not just how you are kind and generous to those around you. It's how you are kind and generous to those who are wicked and evil and insult you and mock you and laugh you and want to hurt you. That's what it means to be holy. Not just to be kind and generous to those around you, but to be kind and generous to those who even seek to do you harm. That's a big call, isn't it? That's a big call, which is why Peter says, on the contrary, don't do what everyone else does. Do something different, which is what holiness means, isn't it? Holy means you're different. How is this possible? Well, Peter says here, don't be worried. Don't fear their threats. Do not be frightened. Do not be frightened. In other words, he says, don't repay evil with blessing because we're wimps. No. Don't repay evil with blessings because we're not fearful of them. We're not frightened by them. Because we're not fearful and frightened by them, we can seek to do good to them. And why is it that we can not be frightened and fearful? Because Peter tells us in verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to the prayer, to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What is Peter saying here? God has called us to do good to those who are wicked around, to those who seek us harm. He tells us, listen to God's call, don't be frightened. And why? Because God has our back. God is the one who hears our prayers, even if no one's hearing them. God is the one who's protecting us, even though others would be seeking to hurt us. God is the one who will defend us and provide for us, which is why Peter says, do not fear, because God has your back all the time. But thirdly, Peter tells us this. Do good, do not fear. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. In other words, Peter is saying here, always be prepared to answer their questions. Well, what questions would they be asking? Well, the question is, well, you think about it, the sort of questions I ask. when you bless those who curse you, when you repay evil with kindness, when you seek to do good to those who are harming you, what do you think, how do you think people will respond? Apart from the most obvious response is they're going to be, people will be shocked and they'll ask, why are you doing this? Why are you so different? Why aren't you fighting back instead? Why are you seeking to do them good? Why aren't you insulting them because they've just insulted you? Why are you trying to be kind to them and generous to them and positive in your outlook towards them? Why are you doing this? In other words, when people insult you and mock you and laugh at you and do all sorts of harm seeking to destroy you, and you seek to do quite the opposite, that is to build them up and encourage them and to lift them up and to seek to do what's kind and seek to show them kindness, people are going to ask you all sorts of questions. Why are you doing this? Which is why Peter says, what does Peter say? He says this: always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope. Peter says, talk to them, to let them know about the reason, the hope that you have, why it is that you are so different. It's not your personality, it's not because of your personality, it's because of the hope that you have. That's a very big thing that we need to understand, the reason for the hope. We've been saying that the big theme of this book is the people of hope. And the people of hope are people who can be seen. And when people see that, particularly in the days of great darkness that surrounds them, they are still people of hope. People are going to ask you, what is this hope that you have? What is this hope that you have? Can you explain it to me? Now, at this point, I just want to pause and say two things on this phrase here, which is, I think, is quite salient, quite important. Over the many years, I've tried to help people understand. One of the biggest, we want to be a church that aims to make disciples, to bring the good news of Jesus to those around us. One of the biggest questions that always on people's mind, how do you bring Jesus into the conversation? How do you bring Jesus into the conversation? Most people just don't know. They keep asking, how do you bring Jesus in the conversation? You're talking to your friends about sports. How do you bring Jesus up in that sort of conversation? Or we're talking about work and the project we're on. How do you bring Jesus up? Or you're talking about your family and you're talking about the movies. How do you bring Jesus up? It's so hard. But I actually want to say that Peter actually gives us a clue in this little passage here. How do we bring Jesus up? Because look at what Peter says here. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. See, in other words, you don't have to bring Jesus up because they're going to ask you, why are you so different? They're going to create the opportunity for you to bring Jesus up because they want to know what's going on in your life. Why are you so different? And at that point, it's an opportunity, a golden opportunity that's given you to talk about Jesus because they're asking you, they're begging you, can you please tell me, why are you so different? Why won't you do what normal people do? You see, think about it, right? If you're living such a weird life that's so different to the rest of the world, they will ask the question, why are you so different? And that's when Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. When you are different, people are going to ask you the obvious question. Now, here's the question that forces us to ask the question ourselves. If people are not asking us why we are different, is it possibly because we are not different to them? if we are not different, if our hope is not set in heaven, but on the things of this earth, then we are no different to the rest of the world. They have their hopes set in the careers. We have our hopes in the careers, so it's no different. They have their hopes on getting married. We might have our hopes in getting married. We're no different. We're just like everyone else. So why would they bother asking you? But if you're a person who has your hopes set in heaven, that has changed your life and transformed you, then you will be different to how you will be different. And this difference will come out most clearly, not just the way you love each other, but most profoundly in the way you love those who seek to do you harm. And they're going to ask you, why are you so different? But here's the second thing I want to point out. And it's this word reason. In other words, Peter's asking us not so much to give a logical defense of our faith. That may at least be part of it. He's not seeking to be prepared to think, to explain to people why we believe the Bible is true and why we believe there's only one God and what's the difference between science and evolution and the Bible and all that sort of stuff. Those questions will undoubtedly raise up, but he's really asking a much more personal question, a deeper question, a hard question. And the question people are going to ask you and that we need to prepare to answer is, why do you have this hope? He's not asking what do you believe in terms of just your head knowledge. He's asking, why is this hope gripped you? Why has it transformed you? What's so good about this thing you call heaven? What's so good about it? I still remember many years ago when I was at university and I was sharing the gospel to a friend. And he turned to me and asked me a question I've never gotten. So what's so good about heaven? And he just really floored me, stopped me dead in my tracks, because I had given you all the sort of theological, academic, logical answers. But he wasn't asking that. He's asking for a personal question. In your heart, what's so good about it that makes you so different? And I have to ask, and we have to ask ourselves the question. We might know this hope in our head, but has this hope gripped our hearts? Has it gripped our hearts? Why do you hope in it? Why has it changed you so much? Anyway, let me go back. Peter calls us to remember that in the dark days, in the stormy weather comes upon them, don't give in to your instinct of self-preservation, but aim to be holy. Love one another, love your enemies. But secondly, because he sets before us the standard and the motivation, which is Christ himself. And so he calls upon us to remember Christ. Verse 17. For it is better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That is to say, what we do is no different to what Christ did for us. And in fact, to be a Christian is to walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. To be a Christian is to follow Jesus. To be a Christian is to aim to be like Jesus. If you recall, in the very beginning of this year, we talked about disciples. And what is a disciple? A disciple is one who learns Jesus to be like Jesus. What did Christ do? He suffered for sins. He suffered once for sins. He was the righteous who suffered for the unrighteous. In other words, he suffered in our place. He was the one who did everything right, but suffered for the wrongs of other people. Or put it this way, he did nothing wrong, yet suffered as if he did everything wrong. Have you ever come across that experience yourself? I did nothing wrong, but I'm suffering for something that I didn't do. I'm being punished for something that I didn't do. And that's Jesus. He was being punished for something that he didn't do. He was being punished for the sins of the world that he didn't do. He was being punished for your sins, which you did, but he didn't do. Yet he wanted to do that. And why did he do that? Well, to bring you to God. He suffered for something he didn't do so that we might receive the greatest blessing. The greatest blessing is to come back to God and to be his people, to be his child, and to enjoy his infinite, eternal, unending blessings forever and ever and ever. He suffered for my sins. You know, I want you to pause for a moment and think about that. During this COVID time, I'm sure we're thinking about other people. When was the last time you did something nice for someone, a friend? You might have sent an Uber Eats, sent a card saying to them, I wish you well, I'm thinking about you, I'm praying for you. The other day I sent to my sister an Uber Eats because I know she's isolated, so I want her to just have something nice. I sent my niece and her husband and their family an Uber Eats as well, just to just help them. I know that they were struggling. And I'm sure you, a lot of us have done that sort of thing. Here's the next, second scenario. When was the last time you sent to do something nice to someone who was an acquaintance? Not a friend, but maybe a colleague at work. You don't know the person, but you heard that they're going through a difficult time and you want to be kind and generous to them. So you might have sent them, hey, look, you know, I don't know you well, but I heard you're going through a rough time. So look, just here's a card or here's a box of chocolates. I think we can all do that, right? I think we've probably done that in one way or another. Let me give you a third scenario. When was the last time you did something super nice to someone who's been really super bad to you? When was the time last time you did something really, really nice and special for someone who really was made your life a living hell? When was the last time you did something wonderful and kind and generous to someone who's just all they can think of is just to tear you down at work? You walk into work and the first thing they do is they insult you. You walk driving to your garage, your neighbor comes and just yells at you. And one day you discover that they're going through a rough time. Now it's falling apart, financial difficulty, and you think to yourself, well, what's our natural instinct tell us to do? Kicks in and say, so good, that they deserve that. I hope they just get in the neck. That's what our instinct thinks. But what does Peter tell us? No. Peter tells us to repay evil with good, because that's what we're called to do. Peter told us, calls upon us, as Jesus did call on us, that when someone hits us the right cheek, turn to them the other. When they ask us to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. When they want to sue us for our shirt, give them the cloak as well. Repay evil with good. Return cursing with blessing. And why is that? Because that's what Jesus did for us. He was suffering for something which he never did wrong, because what he suffered for was for what we did wrong in order to bring us to God. Well, let's wrap it up. Samuel Butler said that self-preservation is the first law of nature. Yeah, I think we instinctively all know that, right? But you listen to Peter, what does he tell us? Holiness is the first law of the Christian nature. These Christians were going through difficult times, and things were just going to get worse, from bad to worse. Our self-preservation kicks in, and we just think about ourselves. We run, we fight back, or we just cave in just to play safe. But Peter says, no. Remember to be holy. What does that mean? To love each other deeply. To do good to those who harm you. And they're going to cop a lot of that. But above all, remember Christ. Because he was the righteous who suffered for the unrighteous. He was the one who suffered for something which he never did wrong. Because what he suffered for was for our wrong, to bring us back to God. Let me pray. Father, it's our instinct to protect ourselves, to fight back, to flee or hide, or just to kiss cave in. And Father, we do pray that you help us to be holy in all things, not to give into our desire just to protect ourselves, but rather to be seek to be holy. Help us to love those around us. Help us to be kind, though beyond that, to be kind and generous and to those who would seek to do us harm. And help us to remember that Christ himself suffered for sins once for all. That he who did nothing wrong suffered as if he did everything wrong to bring us back to you. Amen. Over to music team.